We'll read some verses now together. Genesis 25. If you go down to verse 20, please, we'll start the reading there. Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. For the sake of time, we'll end our reading at verse 27, but we will come to other verses later on in the study. May the Lord bless his word to us all tonight for Christ's sake. We'll have a brief word of prayer now. I'd ask you all to ask the Lord to speak to your heart, and especially to the hearts of those who might be in without the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for thy precious word, thy truth. It abides forever. And Lord, it has abided with us, and it's been here for centuries. It'll never pass away. And it's the word that God still uses to speak to sinners. It's the word that God still uses to comfort the saints. It's the word that God still uses to give us direction in life when we need it. And Lord, therefore, we're grateful. We thank thee for the Bible. And may the Holy Spirit of the Lord take this word tonight and speak to us all. Speak to every one of us. We pray in the Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Isaac and Rebekah were a couple who loved each other very dearly. We're told in Genesis 24, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac loved Rebekah. And we would read into that he was a good husband, and he was good to his wife. It would seem, therefore, that their marriage was a very happy marriage, and we thank the Lord for that. The two of them desired a family. We read in Genesis 25 and verse 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." He prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord, would the Lord in mercy grant them a family? And the Lord heard and answered that prayer. Everything seemed to be perfect. You've got a husband who's very good to his wife and loves her and takes care of her. And now there's a family on the way. And better still, they were expecting twins in the family. As Rebekah carried these two wee ones, she felt that something wasn't quite right. In verse 22, if you look at it, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." It seemed as if these twins couldn't even agree in their mummy's womb. It just seemed like that. There was something about her carrying these two that they were fighting, even in the womb. That's the idea here. The Lord confirmed that indeed there were tensions between the two, even at this very, very early stage of life. It says in verse 23, "The Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So the Lord confirms, yes, twins on the way, and they're very different. Almost in opposition to each other. You know, we often hear parents say that no two children are the same. They're all different. They have their own personality. They all have their own way of doing things. If ever two brothers and two twins at that proved this point, it was Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Look at verse 27 of chapter 25. "And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." Esau was a rough, tough, wild sort of a man. Jacob was quieter, more gentle. Today, if people were asked to describe them, they might go down this sort of line. Something along the lines, well, that Esau, he was a man's man, if ever there was one. He was one tough, hard cookie. A rough boy to deal with. Jacob, well, he was closer to his mummy. Some might even have called him a bit of a mummy's boy because mum favoured him and there was a wee bond there. It says in verse 28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." God in his word tells us here, daddy favoured one, mummy favoured the other. He favoured them. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. God is making a real distinction here. I'm sure they both loved both of their children. But there was a special interest in one from daddy and a special interest in the other from mommy. I would just say that before we proceed with our message. Big mistake. If ever a mother and father made a mistake, Isaac and Rebekah made a mistake. Mum has her favourite. Dad has his favourite. Friends, if you want to destroy your family, if you want to divide your family, if you want to wreck and ruin your family, you don't need to start rows with them. You don't have to fight with them. You don't have to do any of those nasty things. All you have to do is make a difference in them. Where dad prefers one above the other, and mum prefers one above the other. Whenever you do that, all you have to do is sit back and watch jealousy develop. And when jealousy develops, you rest assured, then a row will develop. And the family will be wrecked. It might not happen in your lifetime. It will happen after you're gone. Where there are favourites, problems are laid up for the future. Isaac and Rebekah have favourites with Jacob and Esau. Tonight I want to summarise the life of the second born, Jacob. Now that's a lot in the last few minutes to summarise his life. But I've told you how he came into the world. I've told you about the difference between him and Esau in the family, and the difference that mum and dad had. But now, I'd just like to summarise his life. There's a wonderful gospel message in the life of Jacob. Four simple thoughts. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about the fact that Jacob was a deceiver. A deceiver. The name Jacob actually means supplanter. And to supplant means to take the place of by underhand means. So Jacob was a deceiver, a supplanter, who took something by underhand means.
He took the place of his brother Esau by underhand means. You see, he wanted the birthright of the firstborn, and the birthright belonged to Esau. And he got it from Esau when Esau was at a point of weakness. If you look at chapter 25, now we'll read a couple more verses with you. So here's Jacob trying to get the birthright off his brother. We'll read from verse 30 to 33. Just we'll take the time now to see the story as God reveals it. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, technically we can argue, and it's right to argue this, Esau should never have sold the birthright in the first place. But it is equally true to say, Jacob should not have sought to take advantage of his brother when his brother was vulnerable and weak. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. The deceiver could see, my brother is hungry, he's very, very weak, he's about to pass out, he needs me, I've got him cornered now. So he looked like, I remember years ago in school, doing O-level history. And we were learning Irish history at the time, and the 1916 rebellion in Dublin that took place. We're getting taught that. And I remember the teaching was so clear. One of the things that contributed to the rebellion in Ireland at that time was the fact that Great Britain was at war with Germany. First World War. And the cry at that time was, England's difficulty was Ireland's opportunity. And the rebels had this cry. If they didn't make it public, certainly it was spread across the country. England's difficulty is Ireland's opportunity. While they're at war with Germany, this is our chance to strike out against them in Ireland. And that's what they did. You see, they saw there's a bit of a weakness. We'll move in now. Here's Jacob the deceiver. He's doing something just like that. He saw Esau was weak and he decided, I'll put the boot in really. I've got him now. I've got my chance. I'm not going to miss it. If he wants something to eat from me, there's a price to pay, and he'll pay it before he gets anything. In this we see that Jacob wasn't a nice person. He was a man who would stoop to any depth to get his own way. He was. His deception was pretty obvious. Esau should have seen it for what it was, but he didn't. That's the first deception, but the second deception was far worse. Isaac was about to make his last will and testament. Daddy was about to write the will, let's say. Sort his affairs out. We'll put it that way. He was going to pass the blessing on to Esau. Esau was out hunting venison so that he could prepare a meal for his father. And while he's out hunting, that's what he was good at, Mummy, Rebecca, and Jacob the son get together with a wee plan. And the plan was very simple. I'll prepare a meal, son. You'll go into your daddy and you'll pretend that you're Esau. And you'll get the blessing. You'll get it, son. You know, there are many people, and when it comes to wills, they'll do any deceitful thing under the sun to get what they want. And just to bring this ancient story up to date, that's a wee bit of what we're talking about here. I know there were other spiritual implications too, but it's a bit like that. That's what mummy and son were at. But Jacob's got a problem. It says in chapter 27, verses 11 and 12, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fiend me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I will bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing." He says, "Mom, you expect me to go into Dad and do this?" But he says, "Me and my brother are totally different." Rebekah, "I'll take care of that, son." Friends, there was an awful lot of scheming going on here. A lot of sinful things were happening. It says Rebekah took a goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were of her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So she got him all dressed up that he would be just like his other brother. You know, deceivers will go to any length to achieve their objectives. And they'll tell the lie. See, it says in Genesis 27, verse 24, "And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am." Jacob said back to his daddy, "Yes, it's me, daddy, it's Esau." And it was Jacob. You know, this is a whole catalogue of deception and fraud. Barefaced lying. The sin of the deceiver is lying. And there are terrible lies being told here. It brings out the sinful nature of man. That's why I'm telling you this story. That you might see just how sinful man is. How sinful we all are. Now you could say, "I would never do those things." Maybe not. Maybe you would. But you do other things. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Friends, our hearts are wicked. They would be deceptive hearts, just like the heart of Jacob. Deceptive. And all sorts of things can happen that should not happen. So remember this. We're just like Jacob. We're sinners. We can read that story and tut-tut and say what an awful man he was, and his mother should have had some sense and all the rest of it. But the heart of man is deceitful and sinful. And in a gospel mission, you need to know that. You need to know that you're sinful before God. The deceiver. Then can I mention in the second place the dreamer? You see, as a result of what Jacob did, Esau was furious. Mad wouldn't be the way to describe him. He lost it. He was so angry. Listen to what it says in Genesis 27 and 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." This was no idle threat. This wasn't some man just sounding off and he would cool down the next day and nothing more said about it. No, Esau wasn't that type of person. Esau was a violent, aggressive type of man. And he says here in Genesis 27:41, when the blessing was stolen from him, he says, basically, as soon as the wake and the funeral is over, Jacob is a dead man. "I will not rest until I put my brother under the sword for what he did to me." That's basically what he's saying. He was intent upon killing his brother. Oh, of course, when Jacob and Mummy Rebecca heard that, oh no, then all of a sudden, oh, what have we done now? This thing isn't working out the way we had planned. This was not part of our plan when we went in before Dad and stole the blessing. So, for his own safety, Jacob had to go, and Rebecca had to plan for his departure. And she had to let him go. And she never saw him again.
By the time he came back, Mum was dead. She never saw him again. Terrible consequences to their sin. Terrible consequences. You know, people always reap what they sow. They reap what they sow. And Jacob had to go. Because they knew in the family, Esau won't stop until he gets revenge. He was that type of person. But that night, whenever Jacob was, we'll call him on the run. That's what his life had come to now. He had to pack his bags and go. When he was on the run that night and he went to sleep, he dreamed a dream. And of course we know, we refer to it as the dream about Jacob's ladder. I suppose really it's a better way to describe it as God's ladder to heaven instead of Jacob's ladder. But you know what I mean. Jacob had the dream, so we refer to Jacob's ladder. I want to read to you a couple of verses, but not too much, from Genesis 28. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." And then the Lord went on to make promises to Jacob. But I've mentioned the deceiver at the start, and now the dreamer, he has a dream. And for the sake of time, I could say so much about that, but can I just say to you, he saw the Lord in the dream. That's the encouraging thing. There was a ladder that reached to heaven. It was the Lord's ladder. And the Lord was at the top of it. And friends, there's only one way for a sinner ever to get to heaven. There's only one way for the gap between earth and heaven to be bridged. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands at the top of that ladder. He's the way to heaven, and he's the only way. And you in your sin need to see the Lord. You need to start to realize that your sin is taking you to hell, but that Christ can take you to heaven. You need to see the Lord. And when people see the Lord, it cheers the heart. You know, this was probably one of the lowest points in Jacob's life. He had done wrong, we know that. He had to leave home, we know that. He was leaving his mother, family behind. And in the midst of all the discouragement, he saw the Lord. Maybe, sinner, you're discouraged. Maybe things haven't worked out, and you would say, maybe like Jacob, I brought a whole lot of it on myself. But you need to see the Lord. He's the one who can make all the difference to you. He really can. Can I mention, in the third place, the deceived? He was the deceiver at the start, then the dreamer, and then the deceived. You see, Jacob deceived his brother, Esau. And probably thought that's the end of it. Isn't that the way most people think? When they do wrong, they think, that's it. It's over. I got one over him, or I get one over her. That's it. Finished now. Great job. That's how people think. But it's never like that. Never. It wasn't like that for Jacob. Because the deceiver ended up being deceived himself. He ended up going to a far country for his own safety, as I said. He ended up with his uncle Laban, and he fell in love with Rachel. But of course, back then, dowries were very big parts of marriage, etc. And Laban, who was a real schemer himself, planned, you'll have to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. But Jacob loved her dearly. And the 7 years flew for him. It wasn't a problem. More than happy. Because his heart was set upon Rachel. But at the end of the 7 years, Laban deceived him, conned him. He ended up taking her sister Leah instead, and then he had to serve for another 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. 14 years waiting for the hand in marriage of the one that he loved. You see, he ended up getting deceived himself. You know,
Whenever you do wrong, it comes back on you. There's no point in saying anything else. It does. It came back on Jacob. And he had his disappointments and disasters. He deceived with his lips, and he ended up being deceived by someone else's lips. We often say, what goes round comes round. And I suppose, really, you could look at this story and say, well, the Bible says it. The Bible teaches it. Yep. That should be a solemn warning to every one of us. If you don't want it to happen to you, don't do it to someone else. If you're doing something to someone that you wouldn't like anybody doing to you, it's about time you stopped. Because the same thing just comes round. You see, the Lord had to teach Jacob the folly and the error and the sin of his ways. And God did it, lovingly. God achieved his purpose, but God had to teach him. Sin has its consequences. And it does. The deceiver, the dreamer, the deceived, and finally, the delivered. I said I'd like to just summarize the main points of his life. I call him now the man who was delivered. You see, there came a time when he had to return home. He had been away in a far country, serving Laban, married Leah and Rachel. It was time to leave Laban's household. Time to come home. But there was a bitter, revengeful, angry brother called Esau that he still had to meet. He still had to meet him. On the way back, Jacob was troubled. How is this going to go? He sent messengers on before to try to ascertain what way Esau was thinking. To try and prepare the way. What am I walking into? Is my brother still set on murdering me? We read in Genesis 32, verse 5. If you want to turn to it, it's the last we reference for tonight. Genesis 32, verse 5. 6 and 7. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Can you imagine that? That's some news to get. Jacob's going home. He's wondering, is my brother still out to get me? He sends his servants to find out what the score is. He sends them with supplies, flocks and things like that to show. We come really with peace offerings, call it that. And the servants came back and said, Jacob, actually, it's not just us going to meet him. He's coming to meet us. But he ain't coming with a peace offering. 400 men with him. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you just gloss over those things. Can you imagine 400 men? Esau-type men. Aggressive people. Angry people. In those days, that was a small army. We're not talking about a handful of bodyguards here. We're talking about a small army. 400 men. And the servant said to Jacob, well, actually, that's the welcoming party for us. So Jacob is panicking now. What am I going to do? My brother has waited for 2 decades to get me. It seems as if there's no hope for me now. Well, there was one thing Jacob could do. You know what he did? He sought the face of God that night in prayer. Now, Jacob had been a deceiver and a twister earlier on, but he sought God. He prayed with all of his heart. He knew this was a dangerous time in his life. He cried to the Lord to help him. And you know, God was pleased to answer that prayer. And instead of a bloodbath, when the two twins met, it says in chapter 33, verse 4. Now look at it. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. You would think it would be the other way round. Jacob would be running to meet Esau to fall down and kiss him and say, I'm so glad to see you, brother. But God had answered prayer. And it was Esau, the wild, the angry, the crazy one, who ran to meet Jacob and fell down. More or less said, I'm glad after all these 20 years to see you again. It's great to see you. Friends, it was a happy reunion. Oh, you wouldn't have expected it. You'd have thought, Esau, he'll carry out that promise. But he didn't. I just want to close by asking you this. What will it be like for you when eventually you go out into eternity to meet the Lord? What will it be like? Are you ready for this occasion? Are you prepared for it? Have you prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive you your sin so that when you go out to meet the Lord at the end of life's journey, that he'll embrace you and put his arms around you and say, well done. Well done. Or will you go out to meet the Lord who will still be angry with your sin because you never repented of it? And if you don't repent of your sin and you don't turn away from it, when you face the Lord, and you will face him, you will stand before him, and when that happens, there will be no reunion, no happy reunion. God will be saying, depart from me, ye cursed. We see with Esau almost a wee picture of the forgiveness and the love of God. God's willing to forgive you your sin. He loves you. But you need to turn to him. And you need to trust him. You need to be saved so that you'll be ready to meet the Lord. That's what the mission's all about. That sinners would prepare to meet the Lord. Get things right with God. Get things under the blood. Get things sorted out. Prepare to meet thy God. Because meet him you will. Thank you very much for listening.